Thanks for listening to the Suzy Larson Life podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. It's only just a matter of welcome to Suzy Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Here's a question I'd love for you to chime in if you don't mind. On a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rate your level of love, joy, and peace right now? On a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rate your joy level, peace level, your love level? Why don't you text me, 877-933-2484. Just text me a number on a scale of 1 to 10. I'll consider all of those answers anonymous, but it helps us just really get a sense of where folks are at right now. And you must know, as you answer that question, there's no shame, no condemnation. But the truth of the matter is this, your level of love, joy, and peace are indicators of how your soul is faring right now. Our good friend Dr. Rob Reamer writes this: if I'm deeply abiding in Christ, my life should display love, joy, and peace. And the earliest indicator that something is off in my soul is a negative emotion. We're going to unpack that a bit more. We're talking about soul care. We'll draw from some of my notes when I attended the Soul Care Conference, as well as from his book, Soul Care, Seven Transformational Principles for a Healthy Soul. But because we get Dr. Rob on every month, I want to say we've got a few copies of his newest book, The Tenderness of Jesus, to give away, an invitation to experience the Savior. So if you want in on one of Dr. Rob's resources, you can text the word book to 877-933-2484. Quick announcement before we hear from Dr. Rob. You can experience Holy Week in a new way when you walk with Jesus to the cross. Sign up for the new Reading the Bible Together Holy Week study. You'll receive the study guide and instant access to the podcast now at myfaithradio.com. Now let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Dr. Rob Reamer's passion is to see the kingdom of God advance through spiritual renewal. Rob began Renewal International to assist pastors, leaders, and churches globally to equip the people of God to live in freedom in Christ and to walk in the fullness and power of the Holy Spirit. His books incorporate lessons God taught him over the years through life, marriage, and ministry. In addition to his work at Renewal International, Dr. Rob is, that's an old part of his bio, and I didn't update it. He used to be a professor of pastoral theology at Alliance University in New York, New York. He used to be. That's the truth. So, just saying. Dr. Rob, my apologies. That was my bad. Welcome back to the show.
Susie, it's good to be with you as always.
Now, love our conversation so much. And I just got to say, before I ask you what God's been talking to you about these days, the numbers that have been coming in, 5, 8, 5, too much family drama. I wasn't able to read the rest of that. 4 to 5. Would you say that's probably an average, a typical response is somewhere in the middle?
Yeah, I do. I think it's pretty common. I think life tends to get in the way of experiencing the freedom and fullness that Christ has for us.
Yeah. Wow. God bless you. And this dear one says, too much family drama with no end in sight, so she's giving it a 2. And I would submit to you, dear one, as you're listening today, that you don't have to wait for the drama to settle down to reclaim your love, joy, and peace. So we'll talk about how you go about that in a minute. But you're traveling all the time, but I know you prioritize your time with God. So in those times, as you rest in Him, what's He been talking to you about?
Well, yesterday, actually, I was meditating on a piece of John's gospel, and this passage struck me. It's John 12, beginning at verse 23. Jesus says to people, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Now, he's talking about his death. When you think about the American context, right? I mean, we honor people or celebrate people for victories. We honor and celebrate people for their gifts, for their successes, for their financial wealth and, you know, talents and all this kind of stuff. But Jesus is honored, glorified in his death, which is just such a different concept for us. He's the God of the cross. Then he goes on to say, you know, "I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." And then he says, you know, in the same way, if we aren't willing to die with him, pick up our cross, And if we love our life too much and make it too much about us, that we're going to get robbed. And I think in Jesus' death, there is so much significance. We want often to skip the cross and go right to the victory. But in Christianity, there's no victory. There's no resurrection power without the cross. That's just not a New Testament concept at all. So it always strikes me, always calls me back to pick up my cross in all things.
Wow. That makes me think even on a broader scope, just the journey of the Christian life. I mean, without giants, why would you need faith? You know, without a mountain, where's the victory when the mountain moves? And then if you look at it, zoom out a little bit more, why do we go to such great lengths to not ever have to struggle? We try to insulate our lives from as much trouble as possible, as if that's our mission until Jesus comes again. But boy, what do we miss out on when we have that mindset?
Yeah, and I think we just, you know, we may have talked about this last time, I can't remember, but we have this base instinct to resist God. And part of picking up the cross is dying to that self-centered, self-focused instinct to resist what God has for us. And the thing is, God never has anything for us but our good in mind. And if we're willing to embrace the cross, then there is the victory and the resurrection power. But the cross comes first, and it's just hard for us.
Indeed it is. You know, you are traveling all over the world, literally, for these soul care conferences. And just looking at maybe the last handful of events you've done, is there any story that stands out to you or just anything that God did that you want to share with us?
Well, I just had a conversation with someone who had been to a soul care conference, tons of anxiety, depression, all that kind of stuff. And when they came, it radically changed their life. They left. They said to me when they were done with deliverance that they had no more anxiety, weren't struggling with depression anymore. And they came to another conference I was doing, but brought people with them. They just came to share the story with me, but they brought their friends and family with them because they wanted them to experience the kind of freedom that they found. So that was one that I just heard recently that was fun. Those are always fun.
It's so amazing. You know, someone just texted in and said, you know, and we've got listeners all over the world, but we've do got a lot of listeners in the Twin Cities. And she's like, when will he come to Minnesota? And I just hinted and said, he will be coming to Minnesota in the Twin Cities in February. I just don't know if I can advertise that yet. So
yeah,
it's out
sure.
of the bag. Is that, yeah, so when we get closer, we'll get more details.
Elk River, right? Isn't that where it
yes.
is? Elk
yep,
River,
yep.
Minnesota, yep. February next year. And I'm also actually working with another possibility of Minnesota next year as well, in yep. process of conversation. So it's coming.
We'll keep you posted. But for friends who want to find out where soul care conferences are in their area, can you rattle off that website? We'll put it in the show notes as well.
Yeah, it's just Renewal International. So, and truthfully, if you just Google my name, my website will come right up right away, and you can go out there. And then you look under events, and it tells you all the places that I am in the world.
It's just worth it, friends. It's worth it. Just give yourself 3 days to get with God, to get your journal out. And your endurance and stamina is amazing. So, I mean, he pours himself out, so be ready. It's just so powerful. So I want to revisit my comment from the open of the show. You said, if I'm deeply abiding in Christ, my life should display love, joy, and peace. The earliest indicator that something's off in my soul is a negative emotion. Say more.
Yeah, so, I mean, Jesus obviously talks about his joy. He talks about, the Bible talks about him as the Prince of Peace. Jesus himself talks about giving us his joy and his peace, right? And obviously, Jesus is known for his love. Paul talks about when we're walking in step with the Holy Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, the first three things he indicates under the fruit of the Spirit are you'll experience love, joy, and peace. Well, what I know is when I step out of alignment with God, the first thing to go is love, joy, and peace. And I start to feel other stuff like irritation, aggravation, annoyance, sadness, anxiety, fear, all kinds of stuff. But that to me is a gift. Again, it's the earliest indicator that something is amiss in my soul, that I've drifted from alignment with God. And if I process it really well, then I get back to love, joy, and peace. When I'm in alignment with God, his love, joy, and peace, comes into my soul. And, you know, Jesus says his peace trumps the earth's experiences. As a matter of fact, he says, you know, that his peace is from heaven, and therefore he never runs out of peace. He has a limitless supply of love, joy, and peace, and he can give us peace that, as the Bible says, passes understanding.
Yeah, it's not just peace from God. It's the peace of God.
Yeah, and he is in you.
Yeah, yeah. So for the friend who texted in and said, you know, she's at a two, and I again, no shame or condemnation, and I understand feeling so under your circumstances that it's squishing, you know, that peace right out of you. What would you say to someone whose circumstances are just a contrary message to the peace of God? How can they position themselves before the Lord so that they can really access the peace? That's part of our birthright. That's our heir, as heirs of God. We get to access peace that passes understanding.
So every day I process my negative emotions, and I know I've processed them thoroughly and completely when I get back to love, joy, and peace. So therefore, every day I'm processing, let's say I'm struggling with anger and hurt and sadness, then I process those things, but I know I've processed them when I get to the place where I'm living in victory. I've surrendered the root issues, and now I'm experiencing the love of Christ, the peace of Christ, and the joy of Christ flowing into my soul again. The problem is my self-life often robs me of the Christ life. And so I've got to do my part, and processing those negative emotions often brings me to something in my self-life that needs to die. We started talking about the importance of the cross. I need to surrender that thing. And then when I surrender it, all of a sudden, boom, I'm back into the presence of Jesus, and I'm experiencing love, joy, and peace.
And we talked about this last time, but for the sake of this conversation, it really bears repeating. So when you're talking about your negative emotions, and in just a moment, you and I are going to talk about your morning routine, which involves praying through your negative emotions. But you say when you hit a pocket of resistance, you need to fight your base instinct to resist. So as you're taking inventory of your love, joy, peace level, and it's low, or you've got negative emotions kind of eclipsing love, joy, peace, when you start to process with God, he might put his finger on something. He might bring you to a grudge you're holding or an attitude that's, you know, out of sync with God. Talk about that base instinct to resist. And Rob, how often are we more willing to live with a negative emotion than we are to submit to the dealings of God?
Yeah, and so for me personally, I'll use my own story right now, right? So we know my friend Martin died here in January, and I'm still feeling sadness. As a matter of fact, yesterday I sat out on my porch for a while. I had picked up a couple of his books and Bibles. He had some comments in there and stuff directed specifically to me. And I'm reading those yesterday. When I finished, I went out on the porch and just sobbed. And so there's still sadness, right? But sometimes your emotion that you're experiencing, like this case, sadness, isn't because I've done anything wrong. It's not because of anything sinful. It's because of circumstances, and that happens. But hear me for a second, and this I really believe. If Jesus is true, then he's promised me peace. And if Jesus is true, he's promised me his love, and he's promised me joy, his joy, which is complete. By the way, when he makes that statement, he says it to the apostles when he's talking about his death and his departure from them, and yet he promises them joy, and it's going to make their joy complete because he's giving them from his fountain of joy. So for me, I always think, okay, these are the promises of God. He's promised me the love, joy, and peace of Jesus. Therefore, I need to deal with the things that are in the way. So for example, when it comes to grieving Martin, there's a loss there. There's a sadness there because I've lost a friend. I have to sink deeper roots in eternity to help me break that sadness. Yeah, I need to cry too because there's a true loss and I need to experience that grief. But I also have to recognize this isn't the end. He's gone on to heaven. Me, myself, I will go to heaven and be with him. My eternal citizenship trumps my temporal citizenship. And as I sink deep roots into my eternal citizenship, I can start to begin to feel love, joy, and peace again. Now, sometimes, like you said, it's a sin. Well, then I'm going to have to repent. If it's a hurt and bitterness is sunk into that hurt, I'm going to have to forgive the person who sinned against me. and I'm going to have to bring that hurt to God and trust God to heal that wound. And these are our responsibilities to process these things. And Jesus will give us, according to his word, his love, his joy, and his peace as we process these things well.
Who needed to hear this today? Somebody got to text me an amen. As we go to break, often Dr. Rob talks about, just likens our journey to unpacking and packing a suitcase. He travels so much that when he's packing for a trip, he's got nice clean clothes, everything's folded in there nicely, his vitamins, everything he needs. But then when he's on the trip, he's drawing from that bag, he's changing clothes, he's ministering, he's exhausted, he's taking naps. So by the time he goes home, his suitcase is a mess and needs to be unpacked before he repacks. Well, life has a way of lifing us, as they say, and all of us are on a journey. And there are times when you've done enough life where your suitcase is a mess and it's time to unpack. So one thing Dr. Rob does every morning is unpack that suitcase. He does three very specific things. We're going to talk about that on the other side of the break. I see lots of amens coming in. So glad you're listening today. And this is a little slice of the Soul Care Conference. It'll help you care for your soul, give you some tools to take care of your story so that you can be quick to get back to love, joy, and peace. We'll be back in a minute. I'm Susie Larson, host of Susie Larson Live. The religious leaders expected a warrior. The disciples wanted an overthrower. The bullies wanted him to shut up, and the sinners were surprised when he stepped up. At every turn, Jesus surprised them, just as he surprises us now. Why? Because he always has the bigger story in mind, and you are a part of that story. You were the joy set before him. Connecting faith to life, Faith Radio. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live, talking to our good friend Dr. Rob Reamer, who joins us every month for a soul care check. And we've been drawing from content from his soul care conferences, which he does all over the world. I had the opportunity and the privilege of attending one of his conferences with two of my sisters, their husbands, my brother and his wife, and my honey. And we rented a house and stayed together and were able to process through so many things together. I highly recommend it. Whether you go alone, which could be its own sacred journey, or go with a friend, they're just so powerful. 3 days of unpacking the suitcase of your soul and looking at family of origin issues, lies you picked up when life let you down, your coping mechanisms that might not be so healthy for you. And we got a few copies of Dr. Rob's book, The Tenderness of Jesus, to give away today. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. If you've got questions about the condition of your soul, the care of your soul, text those in a separate text. Right now, I want to talk, Dr. Rob, about your early morning practice when you spend time with God. Three things you do: pray through your to-do list, pray through your negative emotions, and deal with sin. So let's take them one at a time. What does that look like, praying through your to-do list?
Yeah, I always start by praying through my to-do list. Really, there's two reasons why I do it, right? One is simply because otherwise those things are going to start to bubble up in my mind, and they're going to start to distract me from giving Jesus my undivided attention. And so I'm going to start thinking about the emails I have to write, the people I need to meet with, etc. So I pray through them. The second reason why I pray through them, though, is because it actually helps me when I go to do those things. I'm more sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and sometimes he gives me insight in the prayer when I'm praying through it, and other times in the moment when I'm doing those things, all of a sudden now I'm more sensitive to the Spirit's direction in the carrying out of the task. So that's been a really helpful practice for me. The second thing I pray through really is just make sure my sins are confessed. You know what? Here's the problem. The problem is we know sin blocks the flow of God's Spirit in our life. It becomes a hindrance to the flow of the Spirit. We grieve, as Paul says, the Holy Spirit. And so what we often do, though, is we're running so fast in life that the Holy Spirit convicts us. We're in a conversation with somebody at work, and we say something, and it's a little snooty or snarky or a little offensive, but we miss it because we're so busy. We're on to the next thing. We miss the prompting or conviction of the Holy Spirit. And if you don't take out specific time someplace during your days to be able to just say, Lord, search me and know me, as David prays in Psalm 139. See if there's any wicked way in me. Sometimes you can start to accumulate these unconfessed sins in the suitcase of your soul, and all of a sudden, the flow of God's Spirit in your life gets a little jammed up. And so I just, every day, just take a moment, just say, Lord, is there anything that I've done that's been offensive to you? Search me and know me. And if he says, yeah, you said something yesterday to Jen that was hurtful, then I lay my gift down at the altar, as Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. And I go into the kitchen, if she's in the kitchen, and I apologize to my wife. And then I go back to prayer after setting things right with Jen. I mean, that's just the way you live a godly life, you know, and you allow the Spirit to flow. And then the third thing every day, go ahead.
No, you please go ahead. I'll say it after.
The third thing every day is I pray through my negative emotions. And again, you know, I just talked about Martin and sadness. That's not sinful. Sometimes I have anger at someone that can become very sinful. And, you know, I need to pray through something like that. But a lot of times it's just, yeah, you're carrying around some negative emotions that are hindering you from love, joy, and peace. But again, as we just talked about, those things can be indicators of something deeper, an unaddressed soul issue, that if you don't process, come to a place of surrender in, it'll rob you of the love, joy, peace, and presence of Jesus flowing freely and unhindered in your life. And so for me, I just process through those negative emotions. Let me give an example. Let's say I'm wrestling with irritability, which is a little bit true for me these days. There could be a whole bunch of sources of irritability. Like, I could be irritable because I'm offended with someone and now I'm irritable. But for me right now, that's not the case, but that can be. I could be irritable because I have taken on too many assignments and I've been saying yes to things that God did not have me say yes to. Every need is not your assignment. Every battle is not your war to fight. And sometimes, because we got a little bit of a self-focused complex, a little bit of a hero complex, we want to be important. We say yes, or we have people-pleasing issues. We say yes to people when God would actually have us say no. And so now you're irritable because you've taken on too much and it's stressing you out. But it's not, you know what? It's not going to go away. You're going to be robbed of love, joy, and peace if you don't deal with the issue of, for example, people-pleasing that makes you say yes too frequently. And this is why I process it. I'm trying to figure out, what is it that's making me irritable, Lord? Help me understand that so I can deal with it, so I can get rid of it. Now, currently, I can tell you, for me, it's grief. And when you're grieving, there's a loss there, and with that loss comes a narrower or smaller emotional bandwidth, which makes lots of things just kind of bubble irritability, because you have less energy and less emotional bandwidth. So I know that. So I try to slow down. I do a lot more things that are kinder to myself. I take more time to rest. I take in a retreat day tomorrow. My wife and son and I just went to Fort Myers last week to get out of cold weather, to get to a sunny place, and just slow down, not answer emails, not do any work, not take on any assignments or anybody's burdens, and just kind of offload some of our own stuff. And it was really, really healthy. Doing that kind of stuff, really important for taking care of your soul.
So good. I don't know if you remember, it was in the 70s, the movie, I think it was Love Story. My sister had a poster on her wall, beautiful poster of the main two characters. And it said in this gorgeous script, love means never having to say you're sorry. And even as a young teen, I would stare at that and think of the people who'd hurt me in bad ways, who never had said they're sorry even at that point. And that made me sad to think of, like, is that love? And all these years later, Rob, I've heard and I've received emails from Christians when I talk about confessions, when I talk about intimacy with God, that they're offended that I would say that once you're under the blood, once you're in the new covenant, you don't have to repent anymore. And I couldn't disagree more, but you're more the expert. So I'd love for you to speak to this, because it's like, it makes me sad to think about, like Paul said, you know, my conscience is clear, but that doesn't even mean I'm innocent. He didn't even know his own heart, and he was quick to say that. And we need the searching work of the Spirit of God. But I'd love for you to speak to that, if you would.
Yeah, well, I mean, first of all, it's biblical hogwash. And if you just think with me, Susie, right, in the Lord's Prayer, when Jesus is teaching us how to pray, he tells us to daily come to the Father and ask for forgiveness for our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. So Jesus builds it into your daily prayer habit. And I just think that's why it's in my daily prayer habit. Here's the reality. We talked about it early. We have a bias towards ourselves. We have a natural, this is what it means to be a sinner. You have a natural base instinct to resist God. And if you don't address it, what will end up happening is you will wander away from the river of God's Spirit. John 7:37, Jesus says the Holy Spirit's like a river within us. And he's referring to Ezekiel 47, the river flowing from the temple, the river of God's presence. Everything that touches the river lives. There's life in the river. But when you sin, you start stepping out of the river. You start wandering away into the wilderness, and you're in this desolate wasteland far from the source of life. And guess what? You no longer feel love, joy, and peace, but you feel a whole bunch of other things floating through your soul, and it's just polluted water, man. You got to get back to the river. And for that to happen, there's one biblical word, repent.
So good. When you're thinking, we just got a few minutes before our bottom of the hour break, but your three things, praying through your to-do list, dealing with sin, praying through your negative emotions until, as you say, you get back to love, joy, and peace. How does God often meet you in that process, Rob? Is it most often you do these things and then you just rest in his love because he's seeming kind of quiet? Or do you more often than not hear something from him where he interacts with you in these times?
Yeah, I mean, he interacts with me first by, you know, bringing stuff to my attention that needs to be addressed. Listen, if you come to God sincerely and you say to the Lord, all right, I'm missing out on love, joy, and peace. This is your promised inheritance for me, and I'm not experiencing it. And this is in your source. You are the source of love, joy, and peace. So therefore, I want to get in alignment with you. Anything out of alignment, show me and I'll deal with it. I'm just going to tell you, God loves that invitation. Mm-hmm. God's looking for humble people who are willing to say yes. And when you come with a humble heart, not resisting, not justifying, rationalizing, denying, excusing, blaming, but really humble and say, I want what you have for me and I'm willing to do whatever it takes. And you're taking responsibility. God's going to show you stuff. So he does. He shows me the root issues. Sometimes it takes me days, Susie. It doesn't always happen on the first day. Sometimes, like processing Martin's death, you know, it's going to take me months to get through this. I understand that. I mean, it's a long relationship. So everything doesn't go away immediately. But I have to tell you, every day he shows me what I need to deal with. And then I deal with it. And every day I sense his love and his presence with me in the midst of dealing with the garbage. The garbage never stops flowing. We're in a sinful world. We are sinners and we have garbage. We're living with a bunch of people who are sinning on us too, sinning against us as well. So the garbage flows, but Jesus is present in the midst of it. And he can turn all that garbage into some incredibly redemptive goodness.
You know, just to add, Dr. Troy's a friend doctor that we have on the show once a month, and he talks about our body's ability to detox. He's like, you'd have to take yourself out of the world to not be exposed to toxins. So the goal is not to live in a bubble. It's to become a good detoxer. And I feel like this is exactly what you're talking about from
Absolutely.
The soul perspective. Yeah. Wow, very good. Well, when we come back, we're going to talk about access, because you say you're always giving away spiritual access. And friends, here's another loaded question I'm going to ask you. I love and appreciate so often when you text back and engage, and I'll consider every answer anonymous. But if you're honest and you can identify, what would you say? What lie do you give the most access to, most consistently? Maybe it's you're not enough, or you have to endure everything you fear. What is the lie that you find yourself repeatedly making space for? I'd love to know. Text me, 877-933-2484. Dr. Rob says you're always giving away spiritual access. It's not if, it's who. So we're going to talk more about that in just a moment. Thank you so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live. We have Dr. Rob Reamer on the show once a month for soul care. We're just caring for our souls. And Dr. Rob does soul care conferences all over the world. We're going to link up his website in our show notes. Strongly, strongly encourage you to get to one in your area. And in a moment, we're going to talk about spiritual access. So before the break, Rob, I asked friends, our listeners are so amazing. I love them so much. And they're just so honest. And we like to call this the no fluff zone. Everybody gets to the point here. I asked friends, tell me what lie you make space for. I just want to read what's come in, Doc, and you can comment as you feel so led. This dear one says, I'm not doing enough. This dear one says, my stupid addiction. This one is that I can't hear God for myself, so I keep busy instead of getting still and quiet. The lie I can't get away from is that my husband will leave me. Wow, honey. I think I live under the lie that I'm insignificant, unimportant. I have no value. My worth and overwhelming fear for the future of my children in this dark world. Trouble with trust, especially trusting God for answers and guidance, and I'm ashamed of this. The lie, after I fail God, I have to fix myself before I can come back to Him. The lie believes that my stuff's so overwhelming that I can't even make a dent in it. The enemy tells me my life is done at 58. Those words can cripple me if I let them. Recently, God whispered to me He was going to redeem everything the enemy's stolen. And it took my breath away. That is something God would say. Believe Him for that. The lie I often believe is God will never use me. And finally, I'm a failure in family and in myself. Wow, Rob, I just want to wrap these dear ones up in a hug, but what are your thoughts?
Well, and of course, the truth is that God loves us. I use this line a lot, Susie, and I believe it's my core. God has more grace than we have sin. He's got more grace than we have failures or mistakes. He's got more grace and strength than we have problems. So, you know, some of this stuff is getting our eyes off of ourselves and starting to look to God. And this comes to the concept that you're, you know, quoting here at the beginning about access. We're giving the enemy access on these things.
So talk about that, because you say you're always giving away spiritual access. It's not if, it's who. If you are in rebellion, you're giving territory to Satan, and he'll win that battle against you every time.
Yeah, so what I say is, you know, we're spiritual beings in a spiritual world. We are always giving away spiritual access. We don't get to choose if we give away access. We only get to choose to whom we give away access. Mm-hmm. If you pick up the tools of the kingdom of light, you are giving access to God. But if you pick up the tools of the kingdom of darkness, you're giving access to the enemy. So let's use lies as an example. If you're picking up the tools of the kingdom of light, you are believing the truth that you were chosen before the foundations of the earth. You are deeply loved by your Father in heaven, that He has more grace than you have sin, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. All these kinds of truths that come from Scripture, right? But when we pick up the tool of the enemy, we're believing I'm not enough. I've done something so horrible I could never be forgiven. God could forgive other people, but not me. Or we go to work and our boss criticizes us and we're defensive and we're hurt and we're angry. Why? Because we're not living with the truth. We're not giving God access to the truth that we are deeply loved. And our love is not dependent upon what our husband thinks or what our wife thinks or what our children think or what our parents think or what our boss thinks. The issue of our value was settled on the cross of Jesus Christ when the Father said, I love you so much, I gave my Son for you. And that's the value that I place upon your life. And, you know, we've got to hang on to those truths. We've got to renew our mind, as Paul says. But that's giving God access. When we take that criticism and run with it in our head and hold on to imaginary conversations and defend ourselves against that stuff, we're literally giving the enemy access, and the lie is getting a deeper, greater grip on our soul.
So it literally is reinforcing our captivity. When we give space to the enemy, it's reinforcing. One of the things I read in one of your books, because I was going back and forth between them, and I always kind of do that, with your material, so I don't remember which one it is, maybe Spiritual Authority, but you said the very time to imprint that truth in your soul is when that lie is vying for position. So at the very time you're stirred up, when the lie feels most believable, that's when you imprint truth in your soul. Say more about that.
Yeah. So for example, let's play it out, right? So now I go to that workplace, my boss criticizes me, and, or even maybe it's not even criticism. Maybe you get a performance review and he gives you five things you're doing really well and one thing that he wants you to improve on, but you go home and you can't get that one thing out of your head. You know, or it's your spouse and they say something to you that's critical. They say it in a loving way even, but you can't get that thing out of your head. And now here's what happens, right? I start having an imaginary conversation with that person in my head. As soon as I start having that imaginary conversation, I'm starting to think about what they said and what I'm going to say in response to them. I am literally giving the enemy access and reinforcing the lie. That's when I need to stop. I need to hit the brakes. And I need to say, no, this isn't true, and I'm not going to reinforce this lie. I'm going to hold on to the truth, and here's the truth. The issue of my value is settled at the cross. I'm a deeply loved child of God. I was chosen before the foundations of the earth. And then for me, I always want to think, you know, after I reinforce Scripture, hold on to the things God has said to me, I always want to think, now, how would a deeply loved person act right now? Mm-hmm. And then I want to live like a deeply loved person. James says, faith without deeds is dead. So if you know you're loved by God, but you're living defensively, you're living like an unloved person, you're living with all kinds of imaginary conversations trying to justify your value to this boss that's criticized you, the faith you have isn't changing your life. And in James' idea, it's dead to you. It's not doing you any good.
You know, I'm thinking about even this the supernatural proposition here, Dr. Rob, as you're thinking about that person who's in opposition to you. It could be a family member, it could be a boss, coworker, neighbor, whatever. And you don't wait for this thing to resolve, for you to get back to peace, joy, and love. That you find, you live as a deeply loved child of God. You literally take the enemy out of that triangulation, out of the conversation. And it makes me wonder, what does God then accomplish in the heart of the other person? Because as long as you stay in relationship with the lie and with the access, the enemy has got you both somehow in captivity. I always like to look at things from that 30,000 foot view. That, I mean, if anything, at least, if you're walking in freedom in the face of someone who meant to hurt you, that's very interesting to them. You know, I think like the woman at the well, she went back and faced people she worked so hard to avoid. They lost power over her. She was able to say, all that stuff you've been saying about behind my back, you got to come and meet someone who said it to my face. And she said it with not a hint of shame. That intrigued them enough to invite Jesus to their town. So there's lots of reasons to get free, aren't there?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, and you know, you think about Jesus, right? So Jesus, he never defends himself. He doesn't need to defend himself because he's secure in his Father's opinion. The Father had spoken, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Peter says that when Jesus was under attack, he's obviously eventually crucified, but he's first, you know, he's judged falsely. There's lies thrown out about him. It says Jesus never retaliated. Jesus never acted out on that. He never defended himself. Why? Because he says he trusted himself to his Father's just judgment. Mm-hmm. The Father had already made a judgment on him. This is my Son. I love him. I am super pleased with him. As a result, Jesus went, that's the truth. That's eternal because it's coming from my Father. And everyone else's opinion of me is either false in this case or, you know, temporal also. And I don't need to get wrapped up in it. I'm going to live like my Father's deeply loved chosen Son. And that's how Jesus lived his life. He didn't get wrapped up in everybody else's opinion.
And you talk about living in rebellion to a lie, and you got sports heroes, CFOs, CEOs, you got all kinds of people, even Christian leaders at some point, living in rebellion to a lie. In other words, maybe they grew up with an abusive parent or an impossible to please parent or something like that. And in rebellion to that, I'll show you, or I'm going to do something completely different. I want you to unpack that concept just for a moment.
Yeah, you can never gain freedom in rebellion, right? Because rebellion, once again, is a tool of the enemy. Jesus never lives in rebellion. He only does what the Father tells him to do. He only goes where the Father tells him to go. He only says what the Father tells him to say. Those are all quotes from Jesus from the Gospel of John. So Jesus lives his life in complete and perfect submission to the Father. He never picks up the tool of rebellion. See, that's where Adam and Eve screwed up our entire planet, is they started getting into rebellion. That's a tool of the enemy. So what happens is somebody tells you a lie, like you're never going to amount to anything, and you've got to prove them wrong. So you go out to be a driven person who is committed to incredible amounts of success because you're going to prove everybody and their brother and mother is wrong. But what you're doing is you're actually rebelling against the lie. Well, you can't find freedom by picking up the tool of rebellion. Again, you're a spiritual being in a spiritual world. You are always giving away spiritual access. When you pick up the tools of the kingdom of darkness, like rebellion, you are giving the enemy access. So here's the reality. You are still tethered to the lie. The lie is dictating your life choices. You aren't living in freedom through rebellion. You are living in bondage through rebellion. And the only way to get free is in submission to the king.
Come on. Somebody got to text me an amen. So as we go to break, I want to talk when we come back about, you said the Holy Spirit will never convict you for the same sin twice. So let's say you've got a past sin and you're still apologizing for it. That's shame. But then what about if that sin in the past is a sin you continue to commit? What if you're caught in a cycle of sin? What's behind that? Well, one of the things that's behind that, Dr. Rob says, is fear. So we're going to make the distinction between that when you're continually apologizing for a sin of your past and when you continue to sin and you can't break free. Talking to Dr. Rob Reamer today about soul care. God wants you free. He wants you free. And we contend for our freedom that Jesus won for us, because we have a thief who's out to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, I've come that you have life and life to the fullest. We'll be back in a moment. Hi, I'm Susie Larson, host of Susie Larson Live. I remember one day after my show, driving home from the station, when my heart was very heavy. I was burdened with something that I really couldn't talk about, but God knew about. I was crying out to him for wisdom, insight, direction, something. Give me something, God, I cried. Suddenly my ears perked to the voice on my radio, and it was someone on Faith Radio talking about the very problem that I had. I work for Faith Radio, yet at that moment, I was a recipient of a divine connection of hearing the right word at the right time. That's what God does. We love him for it. Every day we do our best to serve up the best leaders, the best voices of our day to help disciple you in your faith. But then God does what only he can do. He steps in and helps you to hear the right word at the right time. If Faith Radio has become a part of your daily journey with God, we would love to hear your story. Share how God is using Faith Radio to encourage you and to help you grow at myfaithradio.com. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live, having a really great, rich conversation with our good friend, Dr. Rob Reamer, who joins us every month to talk about soul care. You got to check out his book, Spiritual Authority, Soul Care, The Tenderness of Jesus, as well as many others. In the show notes, we're going to link up his website so you can see where he's doing soul care conferences around the world. Find one in your area. I strongly encourage you to get to a soul care conference. Take a few days and get there. We're drawing content from those conferences, and we just got a few minutes left, Doc, and I'd love to make the distinction between shame of past sin and perpetual present time sin. So one thing you said at the conference is the Holy Spirit will never convict you of the same sin twice. Say a word about that.
Yeah, so when the Holy Spirit convicts us, right, it's very specific, unconfessed sin. That's when you know it's conviction. So yesterday you said something to your spouse and he convicts you and says, hey, when you said that, that was offensive to them and to me. You need to go apologize. It's super specific. And it's unconfessed. You confess it to the Lord, apologize to them, and the slate is clean, right? He's not going to bring that back up again. Now, the enemy, when he condemns you, first of all, use a lot of generic stuff, generalities, not specific. It's like, you're a lousy Christian. Listen, that might be true, but that's not sin. That's condemnation. That's not the conviction of the Holy Spirit. He's going to get very specific. See, the problem with generalities is you can't change. You can't fix that. He's going to get, when the Holy Spirit's after you about a specific thing, he's going to get very specific. It's something you can take action and remedy. And not only is he generic, the enemy, but he also brings up stuff you've already brought under the blood. He's into double jeopardy. He wants you to pay for your sins. he doesn't want Jesus to pay for your sins. And so what he does is bring up stuff you've already confessed a million times. You committed this sin 20 years ago. You had an abortion or something that, you know, in your mind was just a horrible, horrible, horrible thing that you're not sure how God could ever forgive you. And the enemy will bring it up to you day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out, and beat it over your head like a billy club. And he will never let you off the hook, man. He wants you to live in condemnation, guilt, and shame. That's his business. God will never do that. He convicts you once.
Praise God.
You bring it under the blood. Jesus has paid for it. God's got more grace than you've got sin. And it's over.
So good. Someone needed to hear that today. So when that enemy's coming at you in generalities, that's not the Spirit of God. I love that. He is specific. I love that so much. Just got a couple minutes left. What about the person who loves Jesus, who's filled with the Spirit of God, but keeps committing the same sins over and over again? One of the things you said is behind our sin lies unnoticed fears. But what else is underneath that? Or maybe you just want to unpack the fear.
Yeah, two things. Let's talk about let's talk a little bit about fear underneath it, or if you will, shame. And shame is really just a fear-based identity issue, right? So shame is this identity sense that is, if people really knew me, they wouldn't love me. Therefore, I need to hide my true self. I need to hide these broken parts. I need to hide these sinful parts, because if somebody saw those, I would clearly not be accepted. I wouldn't belong. I'd be judged. I'd be unacceptable, unlovable, unbearable. So we live with this hiding. But you see, again, that's the tool of darkness. The enemy is the kingdom of darkness. God is the kingdom of light. So what God is actually asking us to do is to walk in the light with him and others. And if we bring that thing into the light with God, and let's say, you know, our spouse or a really close friend that's trustworthy, what ends up happening is it breaks the shame and it breaks the fear that people aren't going to love me. And I have a lot more power to begin to get free. And I have help. I'm not alone in the battle against that sin. So the enemy always tries to corner you in the dark space where you feel defeated, weak, vulnerable, and then he beats you up with shame and leaves you afraid you're never going to change, you're never going to get out. And there might be some stuff sometimes that God wants you to bring into the light with him and others in order for you to find freedom. Hmm. And that's the kingdom of light.
Oh, so good. You said you can act on fear or you can act on faith, but you can't act on both. Behind our sins lurks unnoticed fears. And this this part might offend you if you have a Pharisaical spirit, which I love. Sorry, I love this. God cares less about your behavior than you think and more about your heart than you know. And if your heart is rightly aligned with God, your behavior will follow. I love that so much. Say more if you would.
Yeah. So, I mean, if you think about God, I mean, just think about Jesus for a second, hanging out with people. He's hanging around with people that are prostitutes, tax collectors, horrible humans in every measurable way in society. And yet one day, says to the Pharisees, the tax collectors and the hookers are coming into the kingdom before you. Now, they're the ones who are dotting all the I's and crossing all the T's, religiously speaking. They're trying to toe the line and live this. But, you know, their hearts, he says, were far from him. Why? Because they were proud. The one indispensable quality necessary to draw near to God is humility. God is irresistibly attracted to the contrite of heart, but the proud always walk alone. And what happens, the difference between a religious Pharisaical person and somebody who's a hard sinner but is going to get free, is the hard sinner who's going to get free chooses humility. They get really honest before the Lord, and they're willing to come to other people and get really honest. When I look at the disciples, man, probably the worst thing they do is that they argue over who's the greatest, besides their betrayal of Jesus. But the only reason we know they constantly argue over who's the greatest is because they became children of the light, and they no longer hide their arguments, their fights, their pettiness, their self-centeredness, their betrayals. Why? Because they really figured out that light's the path to victory.
And humility, you talk about over and over again, is the on-ramp, really, to all transformational change. If we are in pride, if we're, as you say, denying or we're actually engaging in our base instinct to resist, we miss out
That's right.
on so much of what God has for us. Wow.
Absolutely.
Hey, Doc, How can we pray for you as you're on the road so continually as we're getting ready to wrap here? How can we be praying for you?
Well, these days, I'm headed into Berlin for a couple of weeks doing some stuff, which is a pretty tough place. And then I'm headed off to Canada for 3 weeks, back home in between each trip, but three trips into Canada. And with the grief I'm carrying, I can tell you my emotional capacity is a little lower. So, yeah, just pray God has extra grace on me. And I have extra grace with people and don't display any irritability that represents Jesus poorly.
Friends, you heard it. Would you hold him up and be carrying him over these next few weeks? We love you, dear brother. Thank you for the time today.
Thank you, Susie. Always good to be with you.
Wow, so good. So good. Thank you for tuning in today. Share this show with a friend. You know friends need to hear what Dr. Rob has to say, and we will meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to Susie Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.